Here I am back here talking to everybody, and let me draw your attention to the bulletin. And if you'll see on the right side, there's just a huge number of people that's names and different things are on there as far as ailments and things like that. Otis is still in the hospital. Verlicious, his wife, and she was telling me that he hasn't really had any further downward signs, but he hasn't gone upward either. He's just kind of holding his own. And so keep him in mind because, you know, he is very serious. He is over and in Parkview. So we need to remember them. Of course, the whole family had the COVID-19 stuff, and Relisha's got it too, but she's feeling better, she said. Of course, Jim back there got exposed to it too, he just decided to take cough drops and that'd be fine. I don't remember what it was, but of course, now we got Bob back there, and Bob wants to say thank you for your prayers. Go ahead, Bob. Yeah, it's a marvelous little thing. Yeah, yeah. So, and then Dean was saying that Carol's doing reasonably well, but she's got some kind of, what is it, Dean? Infection. That's probably not good either, but so let's remember, continue to remember her in that sense. And I was supposed to remind you that there are stuff in your mailbox slots out there. What's in there, Bear? Just stuff. Okay. Something's out there. So check your box is what I'm trying to say on that. And hopefully that you could pick up whatever it is there. And also, I suppose I need to explain that the yellow bucket, the gold bucket out there, that's for the Lottie Moon offering. Our international mission offering is taken to this time of the year because of this foreign missionary, Lottie Moon, who went to China. And our goal is $3,000. It is 100% of that offering goes to the foreign field. They don't siphon off a little bit here. We don't take 20% for us because we picked the bucket up. No, it all goes there. So it's one of the best offerings I know anything about. So that's the gold bucket. Yeah, and the kids have made a lot of cool things out there, the rocks and the candles and all that kind of stuff. And hopefully what they're hoping that you might say, I'd like to have one of those rocks. And if you do, then you can have it. But you can also drop something in the box out there as well. Anything that I have forgot, which is normal, isn't it, Lisa? All right. Whoops, the thing just fell off my ear. Cool. Excellent. There we go. All right. Heidi. Okay. Amen. Okay. Okay, surely. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for who you are, what you're about, and as you work in our lives, and you're at work all the time, whether we recognize it, acknowledge it or not, you're there. Lord, we pray for those that we've had on our hearts. We pray for Heidi's family, and we ask you to continue to be with Otis in a very special way. We praise you that some have been exposed, but they're doing fine. And we pray, Father, you continue to give us wisdom as to how to worship, how to worship you in spirit and in truth with all these restrictions and all this stuff. We pray, Father, that you will continue to bless us. Be with us today as we're meeting here. You say, wherever two or three are gathered together, in your name, there you are. Thank you for being here, Lord. Speak to our hearts today. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to stand again this morning. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Christ us our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Is Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. See Him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels praise. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, while our hearts in love we raise. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Excelsis Deo. manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky. And stay by my cradle till morning is high. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care. And fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
If you like to sing Christmas carols, we're going to meet back here at 5 o'clock tonight and go out and try to bless somebody's heart, people that haven't been here for quite a while. So you may be seated. Thank you.
Yeah, Thank you, Vondale. Beautiful, beautiful. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. As you're turning, let me remind you that we are going to try to meet at 5 o'clock here at the church tonight to do some caroling. We went to two different nursing homes last Sunday night, had a good time. We will try to be over at Brookdale. That's where Brother Bill is at 6. They're expecting us at 6. So we'll probably go over to see Rodney and Donna earlier than that because it's kind of on the way and they know we're coming. And then we'll go over there and see if we can, you know, sing some songs of inspiration and hope to those folks there in the nursing home. Brookdale, many of those nursing homes, almost all were locked down, and I mean locked down. And at Brookdale, they even made the residents stay in their rooms. So look forward to doing that. It's a good thing to do. Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and you say to yourself, oh my gosh, he's going to read the whole chapter. We'll be here all day. Maybe. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lord doesn't know how to set up Walmarts, evidently. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligent unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sheer mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Isn't that amazing? And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth thither, but watereth the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I have promised, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I have sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come up fir trees. Instead of briars shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Heavenly Father, be with us this morning as we endeavor to learn of you. Speak to our hearts. Father, I know that there are those here this day who are confused. Lord, maybe even frightened. And so I pray, Father, you would touch those hearts. You minister to each and every one of us. Some of us need to be lifted up. Some of us need to be challenged. Whatever it might be, Father, you work. And we'll give you the glory this morning because we would see Jesus here today. And we ask that you would bless us in his holy name. Amen. You know, evidently, God does things differently than what we expect. The great prophet Isaiah reminds us down there in verse 8. He says, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are God's ways our ways. You see, in the scripture, we often see startling things, one right after the other, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus breaking contemporary expectations of who Messiah was over and over and over again. Got him in a lot of trouble with the Pharisees, didn't it? Although the Jewish people expected Messiah, the son of David, to be born in Bethlehem. Even Herod, like we saw last time, when he inquired of his scholars, he didn't say, where is the king to be born? He asked them, where is Messiah to be born? And his biblical scholars pointed back to him and told him in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, as Micah 5:2 had said and foretold. They expected him to be born in Bethlehem, but they didn't expect him to appear there by accident. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. A pagan moves Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And although they expected and looked for the birth of a king, they certainly didn't expect him to be born in a stable. Although they expected and hailed him and expected his arrival to be hailed, they did not expect stinky shepherds, pagan wise men, to be the welcoming party. The high and the mighty, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who knew the prophecies by heart. Isn't that amazing? You see, we can have some knowledge up here of the scripture and of what the Lord would have us to do, and it not come here. It's amazing. The Jewish people did not expect him to grow up in Galilee, especially not Nazareth. Remember when Philip brought Nathanael, and he said, we have found him, in John chapter 1, verse 45, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And then what did he say? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, who Jesus says down there in verse 47, was an Israelite indeed, in whom was no guile. Nathanael said this, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? They didn't expect that. They didn't expect that. They did not expect him to come from Nazareth to Bethlehem, as if by some whim or some decree from some pagan king. They certainly didn't expect him to grow up in Nazareth, the son of a lowly carpenter. None of that. Well, as you well know, Jesus, we only have one incident of Jesus coming to the temple. Other than that, the scriptures are silent. Years and years passed, and this unknown, obscure rabbi, preacher, suddenly appeared from nowhere, just almost out of nowhere, with a rough ragtag group of 12 disciples, 12 men chose to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were compromised of what? Fishermen? Tax collectors? Even some folks there that had Simon the Zealot. Even zealots. They expected the Messiah's message to attack the Romans. They didn't like the Romans. They didn't like the Roman occupation in their land. They didn't like the Roman restrictions upon their hearts and their minds. They didn't like that a bit. Kind of like some of the stuff we're kind of chafing against today. They didn't like the Romans, but they thought the Messiah would come and admonish the Romans and set them straight. But instead, the Messiah came and began to admonish them. And especially the Pharisees. They didn't expect that. They certainly didn't expect him, Jesus, to say that in a centurion he had found faith greater than in all Israel. Remember that? Over in Luke chapter 7, it says, then there was a certain centurion. A centurion was, of course, a Roman who had a century. He commanded 100 men. Over in Luke chapter 2, and it says that he had a servant whom he held dear, who was sick. And he'd heard of Jesus. You know, I think probably everybody in Israel had heard of Jesus. The things he was teaching, the things he was doing, yeah, the word spread. And so he heard of Jesus, And the centurion then rounded up, the scripture says in verse 3, a group of elders of the Jews. I wonder why he did that. Well, there's probably multiple reasons, but I think the centurion, knowing Jewish custom and all those kind of things, he thought, I want Jesus to heal my servant, but if I go to him, that will be a breach of protocol and all those kind of things. And so I'm going to ask my buddies, some of the Jewish elders of my city, to go and beseech him that he should heal my servant. That's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. Then the centurion was given a compliment by those elders. Jesus said, he loved our nation and hath built us a synagogue. You know what I think this centurion probably really was? Oh, he was a Roman. And he was a centurion. But he was probably one of those God-fearers. Those Gentiles, those pagans who had come under the influence of the Old Testament, under the influence of the law. And they had saw the superiority and the wisdom and the majesty and the beauty that was in the Word of God. And they pulled aside from their pagan idolatry and began to be worshipers of the true God. I think that this centurion was probably that kind of guy. I don't know that. Don't go home and say, the preacher said the centurion was really... No, I just think that that's probably why he asked the elders to go. When Jesus heard of that request of the centurion, it says in verse 6 that he headed towards the centurion's house. But upon hearing the centurion that Jesus was coming to his house, he sent word back. And he said, I'm not worthy that you should come underneath my roof. And I don't think myself worthy that you should come here to meet me. Wow. And of course, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, wow, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. How did he say that? Because you see, when the centurion said, don't come to my house, don't come to me, he said, I am a man of authority. When I say to one of my troops, go, he goes. When I say to one of my troops, come, he comes. All you have to do is what? Say the word. That's why Jesus said, man, alive? He didn't say that, did he? I said that. I've not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. You see, he understood that Jesus had the authority to speak the word, and it was going to be accomplished. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Amazing. Of course, over in John chapter 4, we meet this Samaritan woman. Can I say that she was probably an immoral lady? Jesus showed up at her well at midday. She came to draw water. When should she have come to the well? In the morning, like everybody else. That's when you draw water to take home for the daily necessities of your home. She came at midday because she didn't want to be there when all the good folks were at the well. And so she comes to the well, and she wasn't expecting anything other than just give me some water, take it home. And something happened. She is actually the first person in the New Testament that Jesus himself declared himself to be Messiah to. Isn't that amazing? It is. In John chapter 4, 25, the woman said, well, after discussing with Jesus a little bit, you know, on this mountain or in Jerusalem and all that kind of stuff, she had some theological background. You know, it's amazing. All kinds of people out there have all kinds of things in their head. Did you know that? Bits and pieces. Some of it right, some of it not. She had all that in her, and she said, I know that when Messiah comes, he shall tell me and tell us all these things. Okay, that's true. But what was Jesus' response to her? Jesus said, I that speak unto you am him. Whoa. She didn't expect that. Nobody expects that. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than the heavens. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? A man born blind never expected to see the Messiah. He was blind. Even if he bumped into him, he wouldn't have been able to see him. And he discovered something over in John chapter 9. He discovered that he did get to see the Messiah. And the Pharisees were so blind that they never saw the Messiah. See, there's two different kinds of blindness there, isn't it? Are you blind or do you have sight? He never expected that to happen. The scripture over in Luke 7 tells us of a widow of Nair. And her son had died. She never expected to see Jesus. She was in a funeral procession. And Jesus came by. And what did he do? He raised her son from the dead. She thought, my son is dead. She's weeping. She's in mourning. And she's in this procession. She thought she's going to a funeral. But God had another plan. God had a plan that she was going to meet Jesus on that way. And Jesus was going to say, rise up. And that young man was going to rise up. I don't know how many hundreds of people could have been there that day, but I'm sure there were a lot. None of them expected that. None of them expected that. You see, God continually does things that we do not expect. And he does things from a perspective of principle that we do not understand. God is consistent. We're the ones who are erratic. No one expected the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of David, to be convicted in a kangaroo court of blasphemy. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, John says, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They never expected the Messiah to be sentenced to death on the cross and be put to death by the Romans. No one, absolutely no one, not Jesus' disciples, they all fled. Certainly not the Jewish people, certainly not the Jewish leaders, although early on in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus would admonish them to go back and read, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, saith the Lord. And he said, go find out what that means and come back and talk to me. And certainly, I wish we had certainly, no one on the face of God's good earth thought that God the Father Almighty on the first day of the week would raise him up. He had died. They had saw it. They had crucified him. But yet God had a plan. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And nothing's going to interfere in God's plan. And he raised him up. Glory to God. That means our salvation is true. And in him we have hope. An expectation we never had. They didn't have it, but God did it anyway. All these things have been prophesied. They're right there in the scripture. But the when, the where, and the how were all subject to interpretation, all subject to tradition, all subject to what man thought and his thoughts were about how God would fulfill those things. You know, we're the same way. We're the same way. I've told this illustration, but it's the best one I know. And of course, it's this time of the year. This family was having Christmas gathering, and the young wife had made a ham, and the husband goes in, and here's this girl. She's got this beautiful baster or something like that. She cuts the end of the ham off, puts it in the baster, and starts to cook it. And he says, "Honey, honey, honey, why did you cut the end of the ham off?" She said, "What? I don't know. Mom always did it that way." So he thought, well, I'm going to get to the bottom of this. So he goes and finds her mother because she was there. And he asks her, "Listen, my wife, my sweetheart, my loved one, just told me as she cut the end of the ham off that she learned that from you. Did you cut the end of the ham off?" "Mm-hmm. Yeah, I always cut the end of the ham off." "Why do you do it? Why do you do it?" She says, "I don't know. Mom always did it that way." So he thought, "Aha, she's here too. Grandma's here." So he went out and found Grandma sitting in the living room. He went up and explained the whole situation to her. And he asked her, "Listen, why did you cut the end of the ham off?" You know what she said? "My pan wasn't big enough." You see, sometimes traditions are not bad. But sometimes we get in the rut of a tradition of some kind of concept that we've long ago forgotten why we're doing it. And if we've long ago forgotten why we're doing it, we ought to stop doing it. There's no benefit whatsoever. We're just going through the motions. We're just doing things, and we don't even know it. I'm going to get myself in trouble right now. What's this thing supposed to be? I know it's fake, but what's it supposed to be? Poinsettia. This, of course, was brought to Jesus by the wise men. No? Why is it up here? Yeah, there are three of them. We got more than three. Yeah. What do you think? We don't know that there were three, Dennis. You just faked me out on that. Yeah. Well, it is a Mexican tradition about the poinsettia. A governor official that we had was the appointed delegate to that country, and he saw that tradition, and he thought it was a wonderful tradition. And not unlike some others that we know of today, he commissioned his son to start growing poinsettias. And he began to speak about the value of the poinsettia and that we ought to include it in our Christmas tradition. Oh yeah, this business of sons and daughters doing things, and it's been a long time. But listen, is God against a flower? I don't think so. But we ought to know that it's red, it's pretty, and all those kind of things. But it has literally nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. Nothing whatsoever. And if we forget that it's just here for what? Decoration. Then we're getting all messed up. Yes, I'm going to go there. How about this thing? Yeah. The Christmas tree, isn't it? And most of you know that the Harris side of my family were Germans. And you know that the Christmas tree came to us basically from Martin Luther through the German people to America to Chicago. And now everybody has a Christmas tree. And they put it up. We put it up in our houses. Fortunately, we don't put candles on them anymore. We burned down a few houses, I'm sure, on that deal. But we've made it part of our Christmas what? Tradition. Is there anything wrong with it? I don't know. That's kind of a pretty thing. It's got some nice lights on it. It's an evergreen, which does not perish in the winter. All those kind of things. Martin Luther might have had all that in his mind. I don't know. I don't really care. It's just a tradition. If we had not put this tree up this year, guess what? Pastor Mike? I hadn't come to church in 6 months, but I came the other day, and there's no Christmas tree up at church. What's wrong with you people? You're lazy? Wouldn't it have been that? I guarantee you. I guarantee you. Oh, I thought we had a stable. Well, we'll get the stable up there. You said, you're not going to attack the stable, are you? Well, kind of. It's probably 99.9% that Jesus never was around such a structure as that. Probably nothing like that. It might have been a hole in the side of the hill or something like that. It was called a stable. It was this place. And of course, we have sheep and cows and ducks and crickets and all kinds of stuff come to the stable and worship Jesus. And I think that'd be really cool if they did that, but I don't think they did that. But listen, if that awakens your heart to the what, back when Caesar Augustus declared that all the world should be taxed, that Mary and Joseph moved from Galilee to Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. The Word became flesh there. And that was according to prophecy, Micah 5:2. If we forget that, then all these things mean nothing. Are we just going through the motion, or do we understand what we're doing? I hope we understand what we're doing. Listen, we're living in desperate times, aren't we? Jesus came into the world in desperate times. He came in an unexpected way. He did not do the things that men, even those who were saturated, this is always hard for me to understand, saturated with the Word of God, and they still could not see. Remember when John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees, his name was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. Yeah. That's a compliment. Yeah. I would have expected Jesus, if my mother had been there, she would have said, okay, now, listen, Jesus. When he said this nice thing about you, you're supposed to say what? Thank you very much. I'm glad you were so perceptive, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus said none of that. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born again. Nicodemus said, and what was he? A Bible scholar. He said, how can these things be? Can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born again? And Jesus said what? Art thou a ruler of Israel and do not understand these things? Listen, folks, we have got to be students of the Word. Study to show yourselves approved. A workman needs not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We need that to be constantly on our hearts and minds. Because, you see, we can get taken away by all kinds of things. And sometimes they're innocuous things. Sometimes they're not having any great importance. And we get all upset about whatever and whatever. What kind of color of trash can should be over the church? Who cares? We're not in the trash can business. We're in the propagation of the gospel business. Trash cans are for paper and trash, and the guy out here on the street doesn't care what kind of color you put them in. Well, maybe he does because they're supposed to be blue, aren't they? They've got to pick up that thing. But inside the thing, he doesn't care what's in there. Listen, we live in desperate times, and God is at work in our desperate times. Did you know that? He really is. Jesus came not to fulfill man's expectations, but he was on a mission of love from God the Father to redeem fallen man. Over Luke chapter 19, and Jesus said it more than once, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, for Christian people, Christmas is not about traditions. It's about salvation. It's not about expectations. It's about sanctification. Christians, above all people on the face of the earth, ought to recognize that the love of God was manifest in Christ Jesus. Revealed in him. Earthly, yes, surely. Gritty. I always think about that, you know, if we would have had an encounter with Jesus, if you'd have shook his hand, I wonder how that would have felt. I don't mean that virtue passed out of him. I wonder how his handshake was. I wonder how his hand felt. I've had that tell me. I've done that. I shook a guy's hand, and I remember that years and years ago. The guy said, well, your hands are awfully soft. I thought, yeah. I haven't done any plumbing in a long time. I haven't dug any ditches in a long time. So I've got soft hands. Al, when you shook Ellis Ryle's hand, what did you shake? Stone. Steel. He had hands of steel. Earthly? Surely. Gritty? Surely. Sacrificial? Surely. And when you're talking about sacrifice, the scripture says what? It's impossible with the blood and wills and ghosts to take away sin. But then it says also that it's necessary. Sin, something has to die. Blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So earthly, gritty, bloody. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. A love that exceeds our expectations even today, and we're supposed to know something about it. He came to love us in ways that we need, that may in fact be why some of our expectations that we have of the Lord are not being met. Because these expectations do not serve the Lord. They are not in his plan. They are not his thoughts. Matter of fact, if our expectations came that we all have, and God would bless every one of them, it would probably be harmful to us. But know this. God Almighty in Christ Jesus will always meet us in the place of our greatest need. And if we trust him, he will bring about a blessing almost always unseen. Over Luke chapter 2, Jesus said, and the angels said unto them, fear not, for I behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know, I've seen Jesus meet people in unexpected places, like the hospital, like a ball field. When we were in Kentucky and we went to Parkland Baptist Church out in Okolona, we had a softball team. Well, we were terrible, but we had a softball team. It was a church league, so you didn't have to be too good. And we were having a great time that day, probably getting beat. And our center fielder, who was a young guy, hold it. He went in, talked, and another guy came out and took his place. And so we played the game, came back into the inning. He was gone. And so some of us said, you know, where's Robert at? Well, he didn't feel good. And he thought he better go home. Oh, okay. All right. So that was on Thursday. On Sunday, we came to church and we met and all those kind of things. And I didn't see Robert. And I thought to myself, and you know how you do that, don't you? You notice that somebody's not there. The thought passes through your mind, but you don't pursue it. I didn't pursue it. I just thought, well, where's that? On Mondays, we had, she's fine. On Mondays, we had staff meetings. And Brother Don Zuber was my pastor. And he said, Mike, can you go to the hospital today? And I thought, Monday's my day off, man, you know. I don't really want to go to the hospital. Who's in the hospital? And he said, Robert's in the hospital. I thought, oh, goodness. So I got in my little Pinto car and went over there. And he was in Old Baptist Hospital. And he was in bed. And I went up there and talked to him. And he said, I don't know what's wrong with me. He said, I just feel terrible. I feel tired. Every bone in my body hurts. And you know. I said, well, what's wrong? He said, I don't know. But they've been taking tests all morning. So you don't know yet, no. I said, well, so we had a little short prayer, and I told him, you know, I've got to go to seminary tomorrow, but I'll come back by here and check on you tomorrow. And he said, that's fine. So I went to seminary, came back the next day, dropped by there to see him, and he was in his bed still. And I went in, and I noticed he was kind of somber, and I said to him, I said, Rob, did the doctors say anything? He said, yes, they did. I thought, okay, what is it? You know, stub your toe or something or what? Something you ate, a piece of bad bologna or something? That's what my mind was thinking. He said, they say I have cancer. I'm eaten up with it. I only have a few days to live. You could have knocked me over with a feather. I would have thought, no way. This guy loves the Lord. Part of the reason he played softball was to invite his friends to come play softball. The people might be able to influence him a little bit for Christ. He had a wife, he had three children. This guy can't be dying. But he did. He died. But in the course of those few days that we had together, he said to me that one of the things he had been praying to God about for years and years and years was, God, do whatever it takes that my father and my brother might come to Christ. Guys, watch out. Watch out. Well, he died, and we had the funeral and all those kind of things, and the first Sunday after that, I noticed Robert's wife and his children, and she had a man and a woman with her. So after the service, we did the bus ministry. We had these wild children running all over the church. People always, Mike, what's stop that. Get your wife to get those kids. So I went up and I asked, I said, hello, you know, and who's this you have with you? And she said, this is Robert's father. And this is his mother. I thought, wow. Wow. Next Sunday, they were back again. Next Sunday, they were back again. About the fourth or fifth Sunday, father, mother, and brother came. Wow. I don't remember exactly the sequence of time, but it was shortly thereafter that when Brother Don gave the invitation, his father and his mother came down to that altar, tears pouring down their face as they gave their heart and mind to Christ. And Brother Don said to one of our deacons, here, take the service. I've got to talk with these folks. And he took them. And next Sunday, he came. And when he gave the invitation, he introduced Robert's father and his mother and his brother, who I didn't even see come forward that day, that Don had talked and counseled with and led them to the Lord. God does things. Oh, God does things. And they're very unusual, unexpected ways. We don't like it very much. I had a hard time. I thought, this is wonderful. This was the desire of his heart, that his father and his mother and his brother would all become Christians. That was it. And I thought, but Lord, can't you do it some other way? We had this lady, her name was Sissy Treadaway, and her husband was a chief master sergeant in the Air Force, and she taught the Sunday school class of youth, one which I taught as well. We had four teachers, and I was one. And every Saturday, Miss Treadaway would call me up, and she would say, Brother Mike, are you going to be there tomorrow? I thought, well, of course. You know, I'm always there. You don't have to call me up. Matter of fact, I told her that. I said straight away, Sissy, I understand. It's wonderful that you're checking on me, because she called everybody. There were 52 kids in that youth group. She called everybody every week. Me too. But you know what? Oh, man. Those kids loved her unbelievably so. I wonder if it was just because she showed her concern and love for them. I've seen Jesus meet an old man at his house, at his son's house, who had devoted his life to work and to family. He's a pretty good guy. I don't know how many times my wife and I would talk to him. He would tell us, "I'm all right." I always liked my wife to say something because he was fond of her. And he would say, "Hun, I'm all right." Well, that old man got congestive heart failure, and he started going to St. Louis, and they'd pump the water off him and all that kind of stuff. And finally, he ended up at my brother's house. My brother was a nurse, and my sister took care of him. And I would ask Rodney, "Have you talked to Dad about salvation?" He said, "Yes, I've talked to him many times. He doesn't want to talk. He doesn't want to talk." I asked my sister, Patty, because he loved my sister, Patty. "Patty, can you get through to Dad? Can you do that?" She said, "He won't talk to me. He won't talk to me. He just says, I'm all right. Don't worry about me." Huh. Well, he got bad. He had to do the hospice care thing, you know, just like they do all the time. So the hospice chaplain came out. And the hospice chaplain said to my dad, "Earl, do you want it straight or do you want it sugar-coated?" And, of course, my dad said, "Straight." And he went to the Roman road with my dad and led him to the Lord. All those years. All those times. And this stranger comes to my brother's house, sits down with my dad, and within 10 or 15 minutes, they've opened the scripture together, and they've led my dad to the Lord. Listen, my dad never once did any church things. He didn't clean the bathrooms. He didn't do the parking lot. He did none of those kind of things. Isn't God wonderful? His ways are not our ways. He'll save anybody who will come to him and place his heart and mind in Christ. It's a free gift. Free. Isn't it amazing? I find it amazing. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, "For all things, or for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God. For our light affliction," and I think many people would agree with that, "which is for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This world is ignorant. Ignorant of God's ways. Greedy. Arrogant. Full of fear. But may we, who are here this morning, who are naming the name of Jesus, realize that the reason why we're here is not to get toilet paper from Walmart during a pandemic. Oh, I remember that. I came home to my wife and I said, "Look here, I got some toilet paper. Whoa!" You know? That's not the reason. You're here to stretch the grace of God out to someone who needs to do that. Ministering in the name of Jesus. And you might could tell somebody about your heart's desire and your dedication and commitment to Christ. And you know what they might say? "I know you better than that." God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God draws a line and he walks it. He never varies one to the left. He goes straight at it. And he does the same thing in every person's life that he did with me, that he did with my father, that he's done with my wife, that he's done with you, Al. He does it over and over and over again. Aren't you glad? Praise him. Lord, we come this morning to this humble place in this sacred hour, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts today. If there are decisions that we need to make, open, public decisions, whatever it might be, this altar is not mine. These steps are just steps, but they can be an altar. Speak to those hearts. Draw them unto yourself. Lord, maybe there's a person here this morning that just needs to say, Lord, I know you and I love you, but I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I know it. Maybe today is the day you need to say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. Restore me in your fellowship and your love. Put me where you would have me to do, and use me as your servant even today. For these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think we have an invitation song this morning. What is that song?
The Savior is waiting.
The Savior is waiting
to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
I always think about this, and sometimes I actually do it, which I think I might just do right now this morning. We've given an invitation. We've heard the invitation. And maybe God has spoke to us, maybe has affirmed us where we're at. And then the preacher does one stanza, and he closes the book. Somebody will come up to me afterwards and say, why didn't you do more stanzas? Today is the day of salvation. This moment is the day. It's now or never. God doesn't promise you tomorrow. You might walk out of this room and get in your car and go on that street out there, and St. Joe Center's getting a lot more busy than it used to be. Better watch out to the right or left. Somebody might clobber you. We're not promised that. One more stanza.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he has waited before, and now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in.
I'm going to ask Barry to close us in prayer this morning, but I think Friday is Christmas. Is that it? Yeah, Thursday is Christmas Eve. Oh, we are having the candlelight service at 5 o'clock on Thursday evening. But nevertheless, this is going to be our last opportunity to turn to the right or left when we leave here this morning and say what? Merry Christmas! Yeah, let's do it. Okay. Barry, close this in prayer, brother.